I am going to make my way through this book, beginning tonight. Obviously, there's always some timeouts, and we do something different once in a while. But for the most part, on Sunday nights, I'll stick to this book. I think it'll be a help to us. But there's two ways you can go through a book of the Bible. I like to go through them expositorially and hit every verse, every line, most of the words, although I don't give a ton of detail about every word, but I try to get all the important words. And they're all important, but I think you know what I mean. And then, or you can go through it textually, and that is you can go through the text and you can pick out point one, point two, point three, and make. Tonight I'm going to do the second one, and I probably, in all honesty, I'm going to come back and preach another message on this very same, what we're going to read here in just a moment, next week, and expound the text just a little bit more thoroughly and perhaps make it a little bit more personal. But I want you to stand with me tonight. I'm not even going to have a long introduction to the book. Usually I start the first lesson with just an introduction, and I'm not going to do that either. Verse 1 through verse 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia.
Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, I like that, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be made given by many on our behalf. Now, Father, I ask again tonight that you will bless the teaching of your word. I would believe this evening that there are probably people here that are hurting because of one reason or another. But if there aren't, someday down the road, they'll be going through something that'll cause them some kind of pain or some kind of hurt inside them. And Lord, as we just read there, Paul mentioned suffering, affliction. He talked about trouble. So obviously this text deals with some of these things. And so I pray now that you'll bless as we go through this particular little section here. Help those that need it. Comfort those that need comforting. And may you bless us all and give us all just a little bit more hope and realization that you are always there for us. And we'll praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I named the text Comfort and Trouble. And as you notice by reading that, Paul had his share of trouble. Warren Wiersbe, I kind of like the way he labeled the chapter in his commentary. He named it Down, But Not Out. Sometimes people get down, and you can get knocked down, but you don't have to be knocked out. Now, I don't know if any of you watch boxing or not. Boxing, I kind of like to watch a good boxing match. I like to watch two guys pound on each other for a while and knock one guy. It's kind of brutal. I know, but it's awesome. I just love it. But I don't care for what's that other thing they do nowadays? Yeah, that don't do it for me. It just don't do it for me. But I like a good boxer. And if you know anything about boxing, there's that guy, they call him Money Mayweather. He's a boring boxer, but he never loses. He's got, if you count his last fight, which is debatable, he's 50 wins and zero losses. He's just steady, methodical. He has a plan, and he always executes his plan. It's amazing how good he is. But you can get knocked down. But you don't have to be knocked out. But I'm going to share a couple quotes from you here just a second. Do you know that some of the greatest preachers who ever preached had a common problem or a little bit of trouble in something? I'll mention it, what it is, in just a minute. The first guy I want to draw your attention to is Dr. John Henry. Some of you maybe have never heard of Dr. John Henry, but he pastored and he spoke to large congregations. His church was a massive church, and he spoke to big old congregations in many places. And in his day, he was called the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world. And this is what he said. He said, "You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy." Now, wouldn't it be nice if there was always that unbroken joy? But then he said this, "By no means. I am often perfectly wretched, and everything appears most murky." Another great preacher said this, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such the extremes of wretchedness as I go to." Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Most of you maybe did not recognize Dr. John Henry's name, but everybody here, I assume, knows of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's considered one of the greatest preachers since the Apostle Paul. And it is no secret that Dr. Spurgeon struggled with depression quite often. So the trouble that those two preachers struggled with, I guess I'll call discouragement. Discouragement is no respecter of persons. In fact, it seems to attack the successful more than the unsuccessful. Because the successful always seem to want just a little bit more all the time. And somebody said, the higher we climb, the farther we can fall. Now here we read, notice verse 8. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, a great man of God, like the Apostle Paul, I'm going to tell you something. He was human just like everybody else. Dr. Henry was human just like anybody else. Dr. Spurgeon was as human just like anybody else. And the fact of the matter is, the greatest Christian that you can think of, we're still human just like everybody else. Now, Paul could have escaped these burdens that he was under all the time, seemingly, when you read his epistles, except there was one thing. Go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God called him. Paul had a great concern for people. Paul surrendered to that call. He gave in to that call, and he fulfilled God's call on his life. This church that we read about in Corinthians, or Corinth, he started this church. According to Acts chapter 18, he had spent about a year and a half there, and then he left. And after problems arose in the church, and problems did arise in this church, and if you read 1 Corinthians, you know that a lot of problems arose in this church, he sent Timothy back, his young preacher boy. I often want to ask Timothy what he thought about Paul doing that to him, but maybe we'll get to heaven, I'll ask him what he thought about that. But anyway, he sent Timothy back to deal with the problems, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Then Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And how did things go? Well, things got worse. So Paul went to Corinth himself. And he went there to comfort the troublemakers. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "But I determined with this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness." So he's decided that eventually he's going to go. Well, still no solution. And then he wrote a strong letter, and he delivered that letter by his associate, Titus. We read about that in Titus chapter 2 and 7. Then there was a little bit of time of distress in there, and a little bit of time later, Paul met up with Titus, and Paul got a good report from the things that had happened at the church of Corinth. And when he finally got that report, then he wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians. Now, he wrote it for several reasons. First of all, he wrote it because he wanted to encourage the church to forgive and restore the member who'd caused the problems. Sometimes there are troublemakers in church. I'm hot. Is it hot in here? Got a microphone. Anyway, I'll deal with it. I got a microphone hooked up to my coat. I should have put it in my pocket. Anyway, that's my bad. So he wanted to encourage this church. Now, let me just say something. When a church member falls into... Marty, I'm good. Don't worry about it. Oh, that's a good idea. But except this fan switches over there. Well, yeah, you don't need to turn yours on, I hope. Well, you guys want your fans on? Man. Yes, ma'am. I don't think I'm going through menopause, but I'm awful hot, I can tell you that. Push it in. We got to turn it maybe, I don't know. It's only been there for 20 years. We think we'd learn how to run it by now. Thanks, Marty. Sometimes people fall. And a church is supposed to restore the member who caused the problems. But there are Christians, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, Christians can be the meanest people there ever was. And sometimes when somebody falls, they don't want to restore them. They want to talk about them. They want to gossip about them. They want to say all kinds of nonsense about them. Most of it's not even true. And it's like we got them down and now let's kick them. So Paul says, no, no. You guys forgive him and restore him back into the church. And I do believe it was the fella in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who had some serious moral issues. He had a second reason for writing it. He had a change of plans in his ministry, and so he wanted to write to them, and that's a little bit later in this chapter, to explain the change of plans. Then he wanted to enforce his authority as an apostle. He wanted to make sure that they understood that he was an apostle called of God. And fourthly, he wanted to encourage the church to share in the collection. There was going to be a special offering taken for the saints of Judea, and he wanted them to partake in that, and you'll get to that when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Now, there is a key word in this letter, and it is the word comfort or encouragement. And it means called to one side to help. It's almost like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us to help us. Encouragement means come alongside and help somebody. I have been studying encouragement for a little while. Again, I think it's an important thing that's missing in Christians' lives. You know what I've kind of concluded? Most people have no idea how to encourage. I don't think most people even know how to do it. And I'm going to tell you why I have concluded that. I was listening to Adrian Rogers. I might have told you this quite a while ago now. And he was preaching a message on encouragement. And he made a statement that has stuck with me. It's been quite a while now. But he said, we know how to praise, but we don't know how to encourage. Praise is performance-oriented. Recently, our kids got the report cards here in our co-op. And if your kid comes home with a report card and it's got A, and you praise the man, good job, woohoo. But if they come home and it, because that's not encouragement. That's praise. Then the next week, they come, the next quarter, they come home and let's say that, so I don't know what happened. It goes F, 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 D, C, F. Now, you don't have a whole lot to praise him about, but you have everything in the world to encourage him about. I think a lot of people confuse praise with encouragement. So when a person is down, they need to be encouraged. Wasn't that long ago, Lily took a test, and she studied hard for this history test. Chris had studied with her. I had studied with her. She worked her little butt off on this test. Then she took the test, and I went down there, and she's bawling her eyes out. I'm like, Lily, what's the matter? Do you know how hard I studied for this test? She passed it, but she really thought she was going to ace it. She was crying. I said, did you do your best? Yeah, you know how hard I, she's crying. You know how hard I studied? I said, well, then if you gave it your best, don't worry about it. But you got to try to encourage people when they're down. It's easier to praise people when they do a good job for something. It's not as easy to encourage people when they need a word of encouragement. So from all that, I'll say this. I'm not sure people know how to encourage. I think they know how to praise, but I don't think they know how to encourage. Well, this book is a book about encouragement, and it's to come alongside and help. As a matter of fact, the verb is used 18 times and the noun is used 11 times in this particular letter of 2 Corinthians. Paul was able, by the grace of God, to write a letter that is saturated with encouragement. And I'm going to tell you, he went through some rough days. Now, what was Paul's secret to victory when he was experiencing the pressures in the trials in his life? This is very deep. You're going to want to remember this. You know what his secret was? God. That was his secret. That was the only secret there is. When you're down and out, or when you need a little bit of pumping up, you know what the secret to that is? The secret is God. When you find yourself discouraged and you find yourself ready to quit, you get your attention off of yourself and you put your focus on God. That's where it's got to go. So out of his trials and difficulties, and Paul had them, Paul tells us how we can find encouragement. And here, and to start with, in these first 11 verses, he gives three simple reminders. First, and I want you to notice in verse 3, because they're pretty much all right here. He says, first of all, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know what he said? I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that God is with you. Now, let me show you how this works. Are you a child of God? Have you been washed in the blood? Are you a saved, born-again child of God? God is with you. What did he say to Hebrews? I will never leave thee nor forsake you. So the very first thing that you're going to have to remember when trials come and you get discouraged and you get down and they're going to come, you know what you need to remember? God is with me. So file that away in the back of your noggin somewhere. Now listen, Paul could not sing about his circumstances, but he could sing about the God who was in control of all of his circumstances. Paul learned that praise is an important factor in achieving victory over discouragement. And by the way, it's also a key to achieving victory over depression. Praise changes things. You know what praise changes? Changes us. We begin to praise God. God is with us. You believe prayer changes things? I believe prayer changes things. But I also believe that praise changes things. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, first of all, you praise him because he is God. He said, blessed be God. The first thing you do is you praise him because he is God. That's who he is. He is Jehovah God. Faye sang this morning, Jehovah Jireh. What is the name of that song? I knew it was close to that. El Shaddai. He is God. I couldn't think of the name. Anyway, you find the phrase in two other places in the New Testament where it says, blessed be God. Ephesians. And this, I don't know why this is, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Why 1, 3? I got no idea. So if you want to, I'm not into numerology and all that stuff. But in Ephesians 1, Paul praises God for what he had done in the past. You know what God did for me in my past? He saved me. Jesus died on the cross for me. He shed his blood for me. He gave his life a ransom for me. He did that in the past. That's all history. In Ephesians 1, 3, Paul also praises God for what he had done in the past. And in verse 4, we are blessed. It says, why don't you look at Ephesians chapter 1? This is a great passage of scripture, by the way. Verse 4. Give me patience with my new Bible. I'm still breaking her in. Blessed be the God. Let me read verse 3 to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice verse 4. I'm sorry, in verse 3. We are blessed, the very end. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's good. I like that. And then Paul praises God for future blessing. Peter does. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We have a living hope. Now listen, I anticipate in the future Jesus coming to get me. I'm not really planning on dying. I'm planning on being raptured. But if I die, I anticipate in the future I'm going to bump into Jesus in heaven. As a matter of fact, that's the first person I want to see. And the one in second isn't even close. I want to see Jesus. And then I anticipate in the future a glorious life with him. My future is as great as the promises of God. And if you're a child of God, so are you. So we're going to worship God. We're going to praise God for what he's done in the past. And by the way, we're going to praise God for what he's done in the future. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul praises him for present blessing, for what God was accomplishing right then and right there. And now in Paul's case, what was God accomplishing? Well, the church was in a mess. I'm talking a mess. But when we get to 2 Corinthians, the church is, and the guy that had fallen has got his life right with God and is restored. And you know what Paul's saying? Praise God for what God's doing right now. Praise God for the way God's working right now. There was a preacher, Pastor Martin Rinkart, I believe his name was. There was a 30-year span where he faithfully served the people in another place in the world, Saxony, I believe, but there was a tremendous war there. He did up to 40 funerals a day. Can you imagine? Brother Dick, could you imagine doing 40 funerals a day? In that time period of 30 years, he estimated that he did 4,000 funerals in his ministry. Now, that'd be discouraging. Everybody you know, you'd be burying. And out of this awful experience, he wrote a little hymn. I think you'll recognize the words. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices. Out of all that stuff, he wrote a hymn of thanksgiving. So first of all, praise God because of he is God. Secondly, or number B in my outline, praise him because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see that again in verse 3. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of Jesus that we call God Father. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a born-again child of God, he's your Father also. And we approach him as his children. We are, in Romans, we are the beloved of God. Because in Ephesians 1:6, we should have read a little bit longer, we are accepted in the beloved. We are dear to the Father because he is, his Son is dear to him. And we are citizens of his kingdom, of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. And beyond that, we are, the Bible teaches us, we are in him. Now, the fact is, Jesus paid our sin debt. We could never pay our sin debt. But Jesus paid our sin debt. And because we are precious to the Father, he will see to it that the pressures of life will not destroy us. So we praise him. And then we praise him, all in verse 3, because he is the Father of mercies. Now, to the Jews, the phrase means originator. Satan is the originator of lies and the father of it, John 8:44. God is the Father of mercies. You know why God is the Father of mercies? He's the originator of mercy. God, in his grace, gives us what we do not deserve. I hope you don't think you deserve eternal life and all the blessings of God and all the spiritual blessings you have in heavenly places. But God bestows them upon us. And in his mercy, he does not give us what we deserve. God originated mercy. Lamentations chapter 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. In Nehemiah chapter 9, his mercy is manifold. In Psalm 25 and verse 6, his mercy is tender. In Numbers 14:19, his mercy is great. He is the God of all mercies. And then it says, toward the end of the verse, the God of all comfort. We praise him because he is the God of all comfort. So there's four things there that we can give God praise for. Now, the words of comfort or consolation, those words are used several times here, but they have the same Greek root word. They're repeated 10 times, if you noticed that or not, when we read this first 11 verses. Now, comfort is not necessarily sympathy. Some sympathy can weaken us instead of strengthen us. When God encourages us, he wants to strengthen our inner man. God doesn't always pat us on the head and give us a piece of candy or a toy to distract our attention from all of our troubles. And sometimes a little distraction might be good. But you know what God does? He puts strength in our hearts so we can face our trials and so we can triumph over them. It means to come alongside and help. The English word comes from with strength. It's the same word used of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. God can encourage us by His word through His Spirit. But sometimes God uses other believers to give us encouragement that we need. And you see that in chapter 2, we'll get to it, chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. You know what we need? There's a real good Christian in the New Testament, a fine Christian man. He's known as an encourager. Say it. Barnabas. He is known as an encourager. You know what we could use a little more of in the church? You got it. More Barnabases. More people like Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. When you find yourself discouraged or down because of difficult circumstances, it's very easy to look at yourself, look at your feelings, focus on your problems all around you. But the first step that we take is to look by faith to the Lord and realize all that God is to us. I want you to turn to Psalm 121. Keep your finger here. But I want you to ponder that while you're turning there. What is God to you? I mean, what really is God to you? Now, there's pretty much a one-word answer for that. And you know what it is? Everything. He's everything. Psalm 121, verse 1. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He is the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. What I'm saying is, when you get down and you get discouraged and you're feeling like you got a lot of trouble or you're getting beat up or however you feel, just remember something. God is with you. Secondly, verse 4, or the end, or at the beginning, who comfort us in all our tribulation. Secondly, remember what God does for you. Now, this is deep. What's God do for you at the beginning of that verse? Yeah, He comforts us. God comforts us. Now, let me say a few things. God permits the trial to come. There are 10 basic words for suffering in Greek. In that little section that we read, Paul used 5 of them. The most common one means narrow, confined, or under pressure. King James Bible often uses the word affliction, and it's used here. It's used in chapter 2 and verse 4, I believe, where it says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. So Paul was like, this is tough. And then he used it again in chapter 1 and verse 4 and chapter verse 8. Paul felt hemmed in. You know what I mean by that? He just felt like hemmed in by the difficult circumstances. And the only way he could look was up. Verse 5 and 6. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He mentioned suffering. Now, let me just mention a few reasons. I suppose there's others. Why do people suffer? Let me give you the first one. Because you're living life. Did you know in this life, there's suffering? Every person that lives life is going to suffer something. You know, the Bible says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. Good things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. It's you're living life. But some suffering is because we're God's people and we want to serve Him. You mean to tell me because I'm a Christian, I might have to suffer for that? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Sometimes. God permits them. I didn't say God caused them, but I did say God permits them. And if we see God is in control and we trust Him, then we can overcome the circumstances with his help. Now, I'm going to say this, but I know it's somewhere in my notes later. Don't think you can overcome your circumstances alone. The fact of the matter is, that'd be stupid for you to try to overcome your circumstances alone. Let God help you through your circumstances. God encourages us in all our tribulations by teaching us from his word that he is the one who permits the trials to come. And so he encourages us in all our tribulation by teaching us from his word that that's who permits them. He permits them. Then, what does he do? Well, look at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trial which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despised even for life. Now, I want, you know, you can go back and read the rest of that text there. Paul knew something. Paul knew that God was in control of those trials. Now, he's weighed down. You read verse 8, and it sounds like Paul's weighed down, doesn't it? It's like he's got this stuff pressing against him and he's being hemmed in. But God knew how much he could handle. God always keeps the situation under control. Sometimes people say, I can't take it, I can't take anymore. Yes, you can. Maybe you couldn't take anymore, but you don't have more than you can take. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you know me? I don't. I just know what the Bible says. God always gives a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God's not going to give you more than you can handle. People believe, when people commit suicide, they believe, I just can't take anymore. It's going to keep coming and I can't handle it and I can't take anymore. So they take their lives. But if you're a child of God, God's never going to give you more than you can handle. You might think that. You might believe a lie of the devil, but he's not going to. So whatever the trouble Paul thought he was having here in verse 80, you know, he thought he might die. What we do know is that God controlled the circumstances and God protected his servant in all of them. Warren Wiersbe added, when God puts his children into the furnace, he keeps his hand on the thermostat and he keeps his eyes on the thermometer. I kind of like that quote, to be honest. Then, verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. But we should not trust in ourselves, I mentioned that, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now, do you realize how powerful the God is that we put our trust in? He's the one that raised the dead, man. So God enables us to bear our trials. He lets us see how weak we are in ourselves. Paul said, pressed beyond measure. God wants us to trust him. He doesn't want us to trust ourselves, our gifts, our abilities, or whatever, our experiences. And just about the time we feel self-confident, turn to chapter 12. Just about the time you feel self-confident and that you think you can handle this, you know what happens? Sometimes we fall miserably. And so Paul wrote this, verse 10. Therefore, he said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake, because watch what he said. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul learned that. He learned that we have to die to self, and then God's resurrection power can go to work. When Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a baby, you know what they got to see? God's power. That's not to say that you just lie around and be idle. Paul prayed. Paul searched the scriptures. I think he consulted with associates, probably Timothy and Titus, first of all, and he trusted God to work. The God who raised the dead ought to have sufficient power for any difficulty that you and I have in our life. He is able. We got to be available, but he is able. Paul didn't deny how he felt. He mentions that in several places in this letter. He never denied it. And then in verse 10, back in our text, God delivers us from our trials. I'm going to come back to chapter 12 a little bit later. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. God delivers us from our trials. Meaning to help us in our distresses. To save us. To protect us. It's not always immediate. And it's not always in the same way. Let me illustrate it. The Apostle James was beheaded. Peter was delivered from prison. I think they were both delivered, but they were delivered in different ways. James was taken out of here and delivered to heaven. I don't know that that's a bad thing. Peter was let out of jail. And then verse 11, God is glorified through our trials. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given to many on our behalf. Thanks is given, praise is given, God is glorified through our trials. When Paul reported what had been done for him, praise and thanksgiving went up to God's throne from the saints of God who were praying for him. You know, the highest service you and I can render on earth is to bring glory to God. And sometimes in doing that, we have to suffer. That's just part of it. So the gift bestowed refers to Paul's deliverance from death, which indeed is a wonderful gift. We should all be, I don't want to mention this because of verse 11, we should all be praying for others. I think it's a great gift. I have a guy that texts me every single Saturday night a guy texts me, and this is his text, praying for your preaching tomorrow, brother. And I text him back, and I believe he is. And every time he texts me that, I bow my head and pray for him, every single time. I pray for him, he prays for me, and it's encouragement. Paul asked for prayer, and I didn't write all of them down, but at least 7 different letters, Paul said, pray for me. 7 different letters. That means the 7 different churches. God works out his purposes in the trials of life if we yield to him, trust him, and obey what he tells us to do. Difficulties can increase our faith. And I'll tell you what else they can do. They can strengthen our prayer life, and some of you have already experienced that. Now, when you're in difficulties in life, remember what God is to you or who God is to you. He's your everything. He ought to be your all in all. Remember what God does for you. And thirdly, in verses 6 and 7, remember what God does through you. So you've suffered. You've gone through some heartaches in life. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. In trials, oftentimes we think of ourselves, we forget others. We're like cisterns, you know, the water comes and fills it all up. But we're not channels where the water just passes through or the electricity passes through a piece of conduit. We're supposed to be channels of blessings. So, one reason for trials is that you and I might learn to be channels of blessings to comfort and encourage others. Because God has encouraged us, we can encourage others if we learn how to do so. End of verse 4. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You can actually see what God will do through you as you comfort and help other people. Now, our exact experience might not be exactly the same. But I'm going to tell you something. God can use us to help and comfort others. You'll see that in chapter 12. I mentioned one verse there already. But Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and if you're still there, look at verse 9. He said, I think it was his eyes. I have a pretty good reason why. But we do know this, that God experienced God's grace. And in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul prayed 3 times. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's true in any trial. Suffering in life, sometimes it's hard to understand. Paul perhaps didn't at first. Sometimes we won't. Sometimes maybe till we get to heaven. Sometimes suffering is for our own sin and rebellion, like Jonah. Jonah didn't have to go to the... You know, if Jonah just would have went to Nineveh, he probably wouldn't have had to get a boat ride in the belly of a fish. But that was his own problem. Sometimes suffering is to keep us from sinning. And that's the case in chapter 12 and verse 7. When Paul prayed, you know what the sin that God protected Paul from was? Pride. That's right. Paul would have got built up. That humbled him. Sometimes God uses it to protect our character, as in Romans chapter 5. But God can use us to minister to others. I mentioned this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. But my wife passed away of ovarian cancer. Then I had a pastor friend, Hal Roscoe, in Rochester. Do you know Brother Hal? He pastors out in Rochester, and his wife got the same thing. And it was like, I think, within maybe 6 months after Denise passed away. Or she may have had it before that, and then it was just getting worse and worse. I call him once a week, or every 2 weeks at the most. And he calls me his coach. I said, this is what's going to happen next. I call him back. Yeah, Pastor, that's what's happening. I says, tell the doctor, ask the doctor to do this. It helped my wife, maybe it'll help yours. He did that. We went through exactly the same thing. The same illness, the same story, the same, everything was exactly the same. Now let me say this. In every church, there are mature saints of God who have suffered and experienced God's grace, and they can be great encouragers to the congregation. And I mean, they in this congregation somewhere, they've probably, somebody's faced about everything. Some have faced rebellious teenagers. They can come up and tell you, oh, you should have saw my daughter or my son. Some have faced probably affairs in their own relationships. They've been through that. You don't have to have the exact experience, but God can still use you to comfort others. Now, I want you to think about something. Look at David, the psalmist. You look at all the trials he faced, all the heartache, all the sorrow, all the affliction, all the suffering, all the trouble. Do you realize if he wouldn't have done that, we probably wouldn't have the book of Psalms like we have it today? God used David's issues to be a blessing to us. It also teaches us to endure. But if we get bitter, or if we get critical, and particularly critical to God, if we rebel instead of submit, our trials will work against us. They will not work for us. The ability to endure difficulties patiently without giving up is a mark of spiritual maturity. Now, God has to work in us before God can work through us. You know that? God will work through us, but he's got to work in us first. Learning it is one thing. Getting it into our character is another thing. I taught the kids 8 lessons in chapel on the life of Joseph on Fridays here. You know, Joseph went 13 years through of tribulation before he was exalted. That's a long time, man. His brothers couldn't have treated him any worse than they did. God prepares us. And part of that preparation is suffering. I want you to look at verse 5. Even as the suffering of Christ abounds in us. Don't forget something. Jesus suffered. He suffered. He had to suffer. If he wouldn't have suffered, we'd still be lost. This isn't just his vicarious suffering here. This is the fellowship of his suffering. Only he could die for our sins. You and I, we can't experience it. We have no idea what that's like. But Paul wrote in Philippians that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Trials that we endure because, like Christ, we are faithfully doing the Father's will. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In verse 5, there's another word. It says abound. As suffering abounds, let me encourage you with this. So does the supply of grace. As your suffering abounds, and it is, you know the best way you learn this? Experience. Unfortunately. Okay? But the grace increases. James said he giveth more grace. Verse 9, I'll go back to that just for a moment. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Don't trust in yourself. And God will give you grace right when you need it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to go home and say, boy, I know trials are coming and suffering is coming and affliction is coming. Pastor used all those words, or he read that there. Paul's got five, six. Man, I'm going to stockpile a truckload of grace. No, you're not. You're not going to stockpile any grace. God's going to give you grace right when you need grace. And he's going to give you just the amount of grace you need for that trial. But the next time you have a trial, he's just going to have to give you some more grace. That's the way it works. It can also do this, sufferings. It can draw us closer to God, and it can draw us closer to God's people. But I'll say this, and I'll be done in a moment. If you wallow in self-pity, suffering will create isolation instead of involvement. And then we'll build walls, and we won't build bridges. You fix your attention on God, and you get it off yourself. And remember, well, remember verse 3. Blessed be God, comma, you remember that God is with you. And you remember what God does for you, past, future, present. And you remember that God can handle your trials and then make them work out for your good, for his glory, and in all honesty, for the good of others as well. God will give you grace. And let me say this, and I already did say it once, didn't I? Remember what God can do through you. God can use you to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to other people. So I want to encourage you to do something. Let God use you in those ways. He's the God of all comforts. Let's pray. Our Father, I would guess, I don't have to guess, I know. You are the God of all comfort. You give comfort in trials. And we can be knocked down. Lord, when we're knocked down, we don't have to be knocked out. And Lord, everybody here is suffering, or there will be suffering, or they came out of some suffering. But we're all there. And there's times in our life when the suffering isn't so much, but there's other times when it seems almost unbearable. But I want to thank you that you never give us more than we can handle. And you know what we can handle. Sometimes the enemy comes along and lies to us and says, I can't take any more, but that's not true. You'd never allow us to be tempted above that what we are able to bear. But will with that temptation make us a way of escape. So we praise you for that promise. But tonight, I suppose there are some people here that are in trouble. They're suffering. They feel afflicted. They feel hemmed in. They feel pressed, as Paul did. Lord, I pray tonight that they would recognize your grace is sufficient. For in our weakness, then we're made strong. But it's not us. It's you. Because you are always with us. So, Lord, bless those tonight that are going through a heartache in their life, whatever it is. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Beth, I'd like you to play something, please. Maybe you're here tonight. You're struggling with something. There's a heartache, a sorrow, a suffering. I don't know what it might be. It might be financial. It might be physical. It might be relational. It might be anything. I don't know. It might be a family you know. Maybe somebody you're close to. Who knows? But you pray. And you admit to God and you see that his grace is sufficient. And you pray and ask him for his strength and for his help. And you remember, and you might want to go back later on and read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again, the first 10, 11 verses there. right, let me make a few announcements. Ushers, if you'll come, please, you can come while I make these announcements. Don't forget, those of you in the co-op, on the budget committee, in the